We greet you tonight in a name that is above every name, a name that the Bible declares one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, even the name of Jesus the Christ. It is an honor and a privilege to come and to share in this Lenten worship experience to Pastor Gregory Jackson, to all of the clergy, to all of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm so grateful to be a part of this worship. And I thank God for church music. Amen. 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 As soon as they started singing that song, I said to Pastor, I said, this is church music. Don't get me wrong, I like listening to the radio, but sometimes stuff on the radio, while it may be edifying and it may lift up truth about God, there's something about church music. Something about the songs are just scripture. It wasn't nothing but the 23rd song. Amen. Every now and then you just need to know that the Lord is your shepherd. Amen. So we bless God, and we bless God for the singing aggregation tonight. I am grateful to your pastor, and I was real grateful until I got here and saw the lineup that I had been set in. And I realized that you all have had giants before and got giants coming after. And so I thought we were friends, and then I found out it was a setup. And so we're going to try this friendship thing all over again. Amen. But I am grateful, and it's just good to be here. It's good to be here with a mission-minded church. It's good to be here with friends, and it's just good to be here gathered in His name. So I'm not going to take long tonight. You've already heard it, but I would lift again, found in Mark, the 9th chapter. Mark, the 9th chapter. And I'm simply going to lift up the 7th and 8th verses. Mark 9, and we're going to lift up the 7th and 8th verse, and says, "And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And suddenly when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves." And I want to deal with the entirety of this discussion up on this mountain of transfiguration. And I want to press tonight and talk from the subject, the problem with here. The problem with here. God, I bless you and I thank you for another opportunity to preach. I thank you, Lord, for allowing us to travel and arrive here safely. I thank you for the angel of this house, and I thank you for the fellowship of this house. And now, God, we turn to hear word from you. I have studied, but I need your strength. I have prepared, but I need your power. I'm willing and I want to, but only you can make me able. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my Lord, thy will to see. Open mine eyes and illumine me. Spirit divine, amen. I want to talk about tonight the problem with here. I'm not talking about here at this church. The problem with here in the text. I raised the issue of being excited about church music because I am a church baby. Except for the 6 weeks that women used to stay home after they had babies 47 years ago, I don't think there have been many Sundays that I've missed being in church. Even when I was acting a fool and doing nothing of what I was learning in church. Don't look at me like I'm crazy, because some of y'all look real familiar. And so, the reality is I am a church baby, grown up in the church. And so I live in the tension that I love the church that Christ died for, but I also love and acknowledge the church that we've created. Sometimes they're the same thing. Sometimes they're not the same thing. The church that Christ died for, a relational, missional church that seeks to save the lost. But sometimes the church that we've created is one that focuses on just what we want and becomes a country club for a mutual admiration society. We're a bunch of do-gooders who like each other and nobody else. Gather together to celebrate themselves and a piece of who God is. But I've grown up in both of those churches, and so I want to press to see if in ministry we can't bring the church that we created a little closer to the church that he died for. Because I believe that I'm on good biblical and theological ground to suggest that when he comes back, he's not coming back for the church we created. Because we created a bunch of denominations and we created a bunch of separate things. We created racial barriers. We created a bunch of stuff that really wasn't in the mind and heart of God and certainly was not in the purview of the Christ when he bled on that Friday. And so I want to lift up what I think is the tension in this text and talk about what the problem of here. Well, you know the story. You know, so excuse me, I like to jump a little bit. But you know this story. It's a familiar story. And the story is this. Peter, James, and John have been taken by Jesus up on a mountain. Now, these are some special fellas. If I had time, I would remind you that no one except these three ever saw Jesus at his highest height or his deepest depth. You see, only these three get to see him transfigured, and only these three see his agony in Gethsemane. There's something special. I don't know what it is, but there's something special about these three. So Jesus takes them up on the mountain, and as they are there on the mountain, Jesus is transfigured. Not only is he transfigured, there is this appearance of two of the iconic prophetic persons of their lineage. Moses shows up and Elijah shows up. And so for the Jewish observer, this is it. It gets no better than this. Seeing the transfigured Christ, seeing the lawgiver, seeing the prophet of note in their history all at once. And then Peter, the loudmouth. He gets ahead of himself and he says, it is good to be here. I like being here. This is good worship. I mean, we are cranking it up in here. I do not want to give a benediction. The choir is perfect. The preacher is on point. All my cousins are in church. It is good to be here. And not only is it good to be here, but I've got everything that I think is important. And so I'm going to build three tabernacles, one for you, Elijah, and one for you, Moses, and one for Jesus. And then a voice comes. And this voice comes in, and we know this voice, and we've heard these words before, because the voice says, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. After they experience this, there's this overshadowing, there's this voice, there's this overshadowing of them, and then they look up, and no more Moses, no more Elijah, just Jesus and them. Then they come down off the mountain. Well, it sounds like a good experience, but I want to suggest to you that the voice that comes in shows us what the problem is with here. The first thing that jumps up is that it is here is theologically irresponsible. You may be wondering where I'm going with this, because when Peter says it's good to be here and I'll build three tabernacles, one for you, Moses, because you gave us the law, and one for you, Elijah, because you are the prophet that reminds us of the presence of God, and one for you, Jesus, because you are the Son of God, and I'm going to build three equal tabernacles, and we're going to stay right here and celebrate the law and celebrate our culture and celebrate the Christ. Three even tabernacles, because I view you as all equal, and this is important to me, and I'll build three tabernacles. Then the voice of the Lord comes in. The voice of God comes in and says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now, I know the Bible scholars in here are saying, I've heard that before. And you did hear it before. You heard it over there in Matthew, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17. But you're hearing it differently this time. The first time you heard it as coronation, because it was at the front end of his ministry, introducing him as the Son of God, going his way to temptation and doing ministry in the earth. But this time, the words are not coronation. They are words of interruption. They are words of interruption because Peter has gotten it theologically twisted by making Moses and Elijah equal to Jesus. You've got it twisted. So when these words come back, they are an interruption to the theological irresponsibility that is taking place on the mountain. You may be wondering what I'm hollering about already. Sometimes in church, we get so caught up in everything else that we reduce who Jesus is, and we get caught up in culture, we get caught up in our stuff, and every now and then God needs to come through and remind us there's only one hero in here. There's only one person that gets the praise in here. His name is not Reverend. His name is not Pastor. His name is not Minister Music. His name is not Deacon. His name is not Mother So-and-so. His name is Jesus. Can I stop right there? Every now and then, I think in the church, we need to be reminded that there's only one person who deserves the glory, only one person who deserves the honor. When I come into his presence, I humble myself and lift up both my hands and I begin to worship him. Can I stay there for a minute? You see, it's theological irresponsible when we come here for anything else than Jesus. You see, at times it takes a certain crowd for some folk to shout. It takes a certain song for some folk to get it. It takes a certain pew. We come in here and I can't get in my right seat, or they're not singing my song. Who's ushering today? What choir is in there? I have to have all the right things, but I got news for you. If you come for the right reason, it really doesn't matter who's sitting next to you. It really doesn't matter who's singing this morning, because if the choir is flat, if the preacher misses it, if you're sitting next to somebody that doesn't like you, as long as Jesus is here, you've got something to shout about. Got something to give God praise. And the reality is, when Peter said, "Let's stay here," he was focusing on the wrong stuff. And that could be the challenge that the church is facing today, that we have lost a high Christology. And so many people are coming to church for various reasons. Had a young man come to me and say, "Pastor, I want to join your church. I like what you're doing." And because we have not an Afrocentric, but an Afrosensitive approach to ministry, because there's going to only be one thing in the middle. So we're not Afrocentric, Afrosensitive. So the brother said, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm down for the cause. I said, "Well, have you accepted Christ?" He said, "No, I don't believe all that." He said, "But I'm just down with you because you're in the streets and helping the community." I said, "But you missed it. You don't understand why I'm down in the community. I'm not just here because I am on the chaplaincy arm of the NAACP or the Urban League. We are here out of a mandate from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our motivation is that he died on the cross. Our motivation is that Jesus is the Son of God." The problem with here is that it's theologically irresponsible. But another problem, has anybody thought about this? When Peter says, "Let's stay here." Now, you do remember when he got called with 12 people. Now, these three get to go up on the mountain. But he's so enjoying himself that he done forgot about the other nine. So it's good for him. It doesn't say anything like, let's go back down and get the others so they can come up and experience what we're experiencing. No, he just says, let's stay here. I don't care about anybody else, whether they get anything. I got mine. They better work it out the best they can. You're looking, but you're not listening. One of the theological problems is when we come in church for just ourselves and we become us focused as opposed to an externally focused church that is concerned about the relational realities in the street. It's relationally irresponsible when we come into church just to get mine. I know I just messed up a whole lot of songs because you want to sing what God has for me is for me, because you want to sing it's my time. Well, yes, it's your time, but also remember that after he blesses you, you ought to be willing to be a blessing to somebody else. Can I push it a little more? As a matter of fact, if you have not gotten to the place where you can shout when somebody else is being blessed, you might have a shallow religion. As a matter of fact, every Sunday morning, it may not be about you. Sometimes you ought to thank God for what God is doing for somebody else. Maybe you ought to show up not for what you're going to get, but what you're going to give. I'm about to touch a neighbor. Say, there's a shout coming in 45 seconds. Do you understand that every now and then it's not about you? Not even your trouble is about you. And that's why you ought to show up, because every now and then when you show up and the person sitting three rows behind you knows what you're going through and there you are still giving God praise, you're not necessarily feeling it, but yet the person behind you is saying, if she can make it after what I know is going on in her life, then I know I'm going to make it. Baby, I want to thank you for showing up, because just you being here was a blessing to me. Am I talking to anybody in here? But I'm going to push it a little more, because I found out that there's good theological reason to bless God for his being a blessing to your neighbor. I mean, it just stands to reason. I ought to learn how to shout and be concerned about my neighbor and when my neighbor is being blessed. Because if God is blessing my neighbor, it means he's in the neighborhood. And if he's in the neighborhood, it won't be long before he gets to my house. The problem with here is that it is relationally irresponsible. One of the challenges, and I believe this theologically, I believe that when we come to the end of this thing, that not only will there be a question of did you make it, but who did you bring with you? When is the last time you brought somebody to church? When is the last time that you gave your testimony? When is the last time that you reached out to somebody else? I'm not doing a good job. Let me see if I can make it plain. You see, sometimes in your life, it is all about somebody else. God can orchestrate your life. That's why you have to get off yourself. Because God can orchestrate your life so that the very thing you're going through has nothing to do with your sin, has nothing to do with what you did wrong, but is ultimately a setup so that somebody else can be blessed. Let me see if I can make it plain. You do remember that woman with the issue of blood? You remember that story, and we love the story about how the woman with the issue of blood comes in and touches Jesus' hem of his garment. And you do remember that when she touched the hem of the garment, Jesus stops and says, somebody touched me. Peter then said, you're tripping, man. Somebody, a bunch of people touched you. Jesus said to him, I know the difference between a bump and a touch. And so he turns around, he finds the woman, and then the woman begins to talk. But you do know, the Bible scholars in here know, that that story is a smaller story in the context of a larger pericope. You do know that. You know that the story is really not about her, because when you read it in its context, it is about Jairus. Jairus had a daughter who was sick. So when Jairus went to get Jesus, he said, I need you to come to my house because my daughter is sick. As they're walking through the crowd, this woman comes in and touches Jesus. Touch your neighbor, said, just 1 minute, it'll be a shout. So this woman touches Jesus. Now, Jairus is trying to get to his house to his sick daughter. While this woman tells Jesus, because the scripture says that the woman told Jesus everything. So she's sitting here telling Jesus, and you know, I've had this for 12 years. In the first year, I went down to Mesopotamia, and I didn't get healed. And in the second year, I went to Phrygia. And in the third year, I went over to Egypt, and it did not work. Then the Bible says that they came to Jairus and said, your daughter is dead. Now, Jairus gets bad news. Jairus gets news that ought to make him give up. Jairus gets news that ought to make him throw in the towel. But Jairus is experiencing something that gives him hope. He got news that his daughter is dead, but he is experiencing a woman who's been sick for 12 long years has just got her healing. If I were a better preacher, you'd be throwing a shoe at me right now. Let me try it again. This whole thing with this woman, had the woman not been there and Jairus got word that his daughter was dead, he would have no existential example that would give him any hope of a possibility that he could still get what he needed. But in the middle of his despair, God sent somebody through who would show him in an existential way that the same God that you're trying to get to your house is able, because if he can do it for this woman, he can do it for your daughter. Touch your neighbor, say, here we go. Is there anybody in here that never been able to make sense of everything that happened to you, but you know God brought you through it and he used it to be a blessing to somebody else? There's a relational reality here. It's irresponsible to stay here and not think about other people. But then the low-hanging fruit of the text is how this story is juxtaposed to the next story. And the low-hanging fruit is this. It is a missional irresponsible position to stay up on that mountain. Because you do remember that right after this and after the words come in, they come down off the mountain. And as they come down off the mountain, that's where they encounter the man with his son. You see, had they stayed on the mountain, then this man with his son never would have received the healing. And the reason I know it is because when you go on and read the next story, this man brought his son to the other disciples. Yes, sir. And when he brought his son to the disciples could not heal him. The disciples could not heal him. And then when it's all over, they asked Jesus, how come we couldn't heal him? And Jesus said, this kind comes out, but by prayer and by fasting. And I don't think I'm pushing the theological envelope to suggest that the reason they had to come off that mountain is because the healing experience on that mountain was what was necessary to help that boy. And sometimes I think we need to remember we can't stay here. There are too many boys in the street of Hackensack or Philadelphia to stay here that need to be here. We can't stay here when families are falling apart. We can't stay here when drugs and violence are tearing apart our communities. We can't stay in here. The police don't have the power that we have. The politicians don't have the power that we have. We need somebody that can get a prayer through. We need people who have been on the mountain that can cast out demons in Jesus' name. We need people who've been prayed up. Let me see if I can make this thing plain. You see, the reality is there is a spirit behind violence in the streets. There is a spirit outside these doors. But we have to recognize that we can't get them in here. We've got to go out there. Can I push it? The Great Commission says, go ye. And I don't want to make anybody mad, but the truth of the matter is, if we would acknowledge that most of our churches don't have "go ye," we got "y'all come." I mean, think about what we do. Most of what we do is "y'all come." We have service, "y'all come." We about to serve dinner, "y'all come." And so the impetus is on the person who is in the street to bolster up enough to walk in to hear. And we feel good about that. But there are so many social barriers and so many theological and psychological issues and sociological implications as to why Bebe and them ain't coming. There's so many reasons why Takandra and Tiki Nene and them don't want to come up in here. Don't nobody feel like walking up in here having you look at what they have on and rolling your eyes at them. Nobody feel like coming up in here and they really don't ever take off their hat only to be hit by a rule at the door that their hat has to come off. And oh, don't get me wrong. I'm a church boy. I want you to take your hat off. I believe in taking your hat off when you come in the buildings. I believe there's a way to dress when you come in. That's why I can't start with "y'all come." Because I got to come where you are. And if I come where you are and show you that I love you, then maybe if I've shown you enough love, then when it's time for you to come back with me to where I'm from, since I showed you respect in your spot, when you come to my spot, you show me some respect. Since I gave you your props in your spot, when you come back to my spot, you can give me, am I talking to anybody in here? Touch your neighbor and say, he's about to get in trouble. Because the reality is, if we're really going to be a church, we've got to be willing to break out of our cultural norms and go out and reach the people that don't look like you, they don't act like you, they don't smell like you. I'm about to get in trouble, but it's what I do. The reality is, far too many of our churches, I'm sure that Peter and them felt really special up there. And far too many of our churches check the pedigree of the people before we get in. And so it's a good church if we got a lot of doctors and lawyers. It's a good church if we got a lot of educated people in our church. And I'm not mad at doctors and lawyers, but if it's really a good church, there ought to be some hoes and homos. If it really is a good church, we ought to be getting out of here into the street and touching those that need to be touched. And don't look at me like I'm crazy, because such were some of us, but we were picked up. Is there anybody in here that can honestly say, I'm not what I used to be, because the Lord has brought me from a mighty long way? Well, I gotta leave this alone. But there's one more problem in here. And there's one more problem with here. And that is because there was a premature attempted at a premature coronation in here. You see, when Peter said, I want to stay here. I want to stay here and make three tabernacles. And I want to crown you right now. And the implication of why Jesus came off of the mountain. I used to end it right here. I used to end it with the missional reality. And I used to argue that the reason he came off of this mountain is because there was a boy in the valley. And he had to go down and save the boy. And while that is a true theological and biblical perspective, I want to suggest that it's still parochial and narrow. Because the real reason that he could not stay on this mountain is because he had not yet gone to another mountain. You see, he could not stay on this mountain because there was one more mountain he had to go to. You see, if he had stayed on this mountain, then he never would have come in to Jerusalem. And he never would have heard the crowd saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If he had stayed on this mountain, he never would have prayed in a garden till sweat like drops of blood came from his head. If he had stayed up on this mountain, they never would have tried him in an unjust court. If he had stayed up on this mountain, then he would have never come down and been strung up between two thieves. If he had stayed on this mountain, he never would have hung his head and died. If he had stayed on that mountain, they never would have pierced him in his side. If he had stayed on this mountain, they never would have placed him in Joseph's new tomb. Can we go higher? If he had stayed on this mountain, he never would have gotten in the tomb on Friday. He never would have stayed there Saturday. But then early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands. And if he had stayed on that mountain, he never would have gone to the right hand of the Father. And if he never got to the right hand of the Father, then I could never get a prayer through. If he never went to the right hand of the Father, then I never would have woke up this morning. Is there anybody here that loves my Jesus? Anybody here that loves my Lord? I'm so glad that he came off of the mountain. I'm so glad that he walked the streets of Jerusalem. I'm so glad that he was strung up on a cross. I'm so glad that he got up early Sunday morning. And I'm so glad that he's alive and doing well. In God, all right. In me, all right. Somebody say yes. I'm trying to leave y'all alone, but when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul cries hallelujah, hallelujah. In me, all right. Well, I'm about to take my seat. I used to hear the old preachers say, ain't he all right? And I said to myself, I'm not gonna say, ain't he all right? I used to say to myself, it's bad English. I'm not gonna ever say, ain't he all right? That's what the old preachers used to say. And I said, because I'm a doctor, I'm not going to use bad language. I'm not going to say, ain't he all right? But I've been living too long. I've seen too much. So I got one question. Ain't he all right? Ain't he all right?